Well, good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. The first Sunday of a brand new year. I hope we're all excited about a new year, a new beginning, higher ground in our walk with God. Think of the title here, Why We Need the Cross. The cross is a little bit of a mysterious thing. It's both the most dreaded thing, and yet it's one of the most exciting things in our life. So this morning I want to look at why we need the cross in our personal lives. We won't be talking a whole lot about the cross of Jesus. He's the one who went to the cross and bore our sin and shame. But when we talk about our personal cross, it's more on the level of us bringing ourselves and our sins and our guilt before Him and Him bringing a death to that so that the new life of Christ can be within us. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. In a sense, it won't be maybe the most exciting thing to talk about taking up our cross. That doesn't feel good. And yet, when we look at what the cross really does in our life, it's so exciting. It brings freedom. Maybe we'll all just kneel for prayer. Whoever can, we'll just kneel and have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we call to you in Jesus' name. This morning, thank you for being here with us. Thank you for bringing us together as a group, as a body. Lord, this morning we want to look at the cross. And Lord, I beg of you that you would come and by your Holy Spirit, you'd speak to everyone that is here this morning. Lord, you know the needs that we have. Lord, we live here in this earthly, fleshly, carnal body. And Lord, while we desire to do your will, we find ourselves coming short. And I pray this morning that you would just bring the beauty of the cross to all of our attention. That if we take up our cross and follow you, that you'll take care of our sin and our guilt, and you'll make us into brand new beings. And Lord, I pray that all of us this morning would just get a fresh vision of the cross for our personal lives. Lord, I'm going to be reading some verses and looking at different things, but Lord, we need you to come and speak to us. Lord, you know I've been sick this past 2 weeks, and I pray that this morning it wouldn't be a distraction. Lord, that I'd be able to share and just come and be with me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The past 2 weeks, I've kind of had what's going around. Everybody else seems to have it. It was a virus. A lot of sickness around. And I keep thinking tomorrow it'll be better, it'll go away, and it just seems to hang in there. So I trust that it won't be a distraction this morning. You think of the cross. The cross was meant to bring death to the sin, the things that are disrupting our lives. And it'd be very nice if I could just have a cross for that virus that is within me, and I would just bring death to that virus and I could be well again. I think it's a very good parallel to our spiritual life. There's something within us that tends to bring sin, selfishness, and all these disruptive things that keep us from serving God, and the cross can bring a death to that. All right, for opening scripture, let's turn to Romans chapter 5. We'll be looking at some verses in Romans. So before we read those, you know, the cross is a tool. Kenner was talking about a tool. The cross was a tool that the Romans came up with to deal with rebels. When they had to deal with someone who rebelled against Rome, one of their favorite tools to deal with that was a cross. And they'd bring the person, they'd hang him on the cross. There's a sense where they didn't necessarily kill him, because it didn't happen right away. Sometimes they could last up to 4 days on the cross, but it was certain that they were going to die, and yet they didn't just kill him. You know, as we think of the cross in our personal lives, it's sometimes a mystery. How does the cross actually work in our lives? If I'd ask for some explanation, like, stop and think of how does the cross actually work in our life. It's a little bit mysterious. It's a present, continuous experience while we live here in this fleshly body. It is an object of death, but it is not an instant, permanent death. How do we take up the cross? It's a question. How do you take up the cross? We all know the scripture, Jesus calls us in a couple different places to take up our cross and follow him. How do we actually do that? We know it's not a physical thing. We can't go out in our shop and grab some wood and make a cross and actually be following what Jesus is saying here. It's a spiritual thing. As I was thinking of that, how do we actually take up the cross? Here's what I wrote. We accept the death penalty on our sin and voluntarily bring it to God that he might bring death to that sin. In other words, if I'm a murderer, I know that the penalty of sin is death for that. And I recognize that before God, and I come before God and say, Lord, I'm a murderer, and I know that that penalty of sin is there for it. And I bring that to God in repentance, he does something. He actually changes us. There's actually a death brought upon that sin. And he frees us from that. And you can use that on any sin that we struggle with in our life. As we bring it to God in faith, in repentance, and he brings a death to that. And there's also the daily taking up of our cross. This is maybe more where my burden is this morning, of something that we all need to be reminded of from time to time. We need to daily be taking up the cross, choosing to be led and instructed by God, the Holy Spirit, and his word. Rather than choosing to do what comes natural in our own lives, if we look at an animal is a great example of just simply a carnal body. It just does whatever comes natural. You know, if it's hungry, you eat. If you, like, whatever, all the impulses are there and it just follows that. But us as humans being made in the image of God, we can't just follow our natural impulses. We need to constantly be bringing everything back to God and saying, God, what do you want us to be doing? All right, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I wanted to read this scripture just to bring it out very crystal clear, the love that God has for every one of us. And when God talks about bringing the cross into our life, that is not a punishment, it is not something that God holds a grudge against us, and so he wants to bring the cross upon our lives. But rather, the cross is one of the greatest gifts of God in bringing that cross upon us so that we can be free from sin. That's one of the greatest gifts. If you get that, the cross that God is calling us to take up daily is not something that God is by his anger toward us that he's calling us to do this, but rather when we take up the cross of Christ, it brings a freedom to our lives. I think especially of young people who aren't converted yet. When you think about this through, there's something within all of us that we don't want to take up the cross. But we get to the point where this burden of sin is so heavy upon us. And then we finally take up the cross and we realize that was freedom. That was freedom. Yes, there's something we shrink back from, but the cross of Jesus brings freedom to us. So now if we take that into our everyday lives, I'll just start stopping to think. How much do all of us live by our carnal nature? I don't know, maybe there's someone here that, as you think about it, your answer would be, I don't. I live totally in the spirit. I don't have any fleshly that I live by anymore. I don't know. If that would be your answer, I wonder what would happen if you'd go to some people that you trust to tell you the truth that know you well. And you'd ask them, do you see areas in my life that I'm leaving selfishly? That I disregard other people. There's so many different ways that our carnal nature can come across. I think we'd all have to conclude that all of us do have some of that. I know I do. I'm sure you're able to see it. I'm sure my wife is able to see it. And so this morning when we talk about the cross, this is probably the biggest burden on my heart, that all of us are, again, just reminded to be taking up our cross. And in this year ahead, let's go further into walking in the Spirit and less selfishness, less just going by what comes natural. All right, let's turn to Romans 7, verse 14 through 25. Romans 7, 14 through 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now I know there's sometimes debates, you know, this chapter 7, is this talking about somebody who's converted? Is it talking about someone before they're converted? The way I look at it is simply, this is talking about the old man. And after we're converted, this man needs to be on the cross. This man is not permanently, instantly dead. If you follow that train of thought. Paul is just making it very clear that sin and evil come from our carnal part, and that we need to choose to serve God with our mind. Our mind is the one that says, no, I'm not going to follow what my fleshly body wants to do. But with my mind, I make that decision to follow after the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has made us alive in Him, and because of this, we can make the choice to walk under the control of God. Paul is not suggesting that we can go freely back and forth. If you just read through this, you almost get the picture that Paul is separating two parts of his life, and he's saying that on the outside, I sin. I mean, that's just the way it is. But then with my mind, I serve God. It almost comes across that way. But if you look a little bit deeper, what he's simply saying is that the carnal man cannot serve God. Cannot. He's saying that there's a part of me that in there that's saying that I want to serve God in my flesh, but when I try, I can't. And we just need to have that very clear, that when we go by what our mind, what our body, our flesh is telling us, we cannot serve God. It's impossible. But when we choose to walk after the Spirit. You go into Romans chapter 8 here, it says, there is no more condemnation. That when we choose to walk after the Spirit and do what the Spirit of God is telling us, go by what He says in His Word, there's no more condemnation there. He's just really expressing the reality of the two natures. There's a carnal or a physical part of us. When we talk about carnal, that simply means our physical body. This is carnal. And then there's also the spiritual part. Walking in the flesh is doing what is natural and selfish. Everything is to our benefit or to make us feel good. And think about that for a minute. Walking in the flesh is doing what is natural and selfish. Everything is for our benefit. That's how our natural body operates. And we could go into lots of very specific things, how that the carnal man acts. But I think if you just stop and maybe just look at someone who's very unconverted, makes no profession of serving God. It's very clear to see that everything that that person is doing is for their own benefit. That's the way they operate. Even the times when they seem to be given to others, it still benefits them in some way, even if it just makes them feel good. That's how the natural man is. Sometimes this carnal action is very hard to see in our own lives. Actually, often, almost always. It's very, very difficult for us to see this. It affects our heart or innermost being. It is expressed through thoughts, attitudes, words, actions, how we relate to others. But I think overall we just need to come back to this, the very basics. Carnality is in the heart and it affects our actions and our relationships with other people. That's what carnality affects. All right, let's turn to Mark chapter 7. And we'll just read verse 20 through 23. Mark 7, 20 through 23. And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man." Just stop and think about that for a second. That which cometh out of us. We're often kind of geared to blame influences around us for negative things. If you look at this list of things that come out of a man, we tend to think that those are things that people get influenced by and then they go into that sin. Jesus very clearly says, here's the things that come out of a man. And I think if you you just think about all these different things that we're going to look at here, all of these things are simply a selfish person. That's what it is. Someone who's selfish. And a selfish man will do a lot of sin. We're going to spend some time this morning just going through the definitions of all these things that Jesus talked about. Let's just read the list. And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Think back to the garden where, or just after the garden, I guess, Cain and Abel were outside. How much outside influence did Cain have in his wickedness? Not a whole lot. If you look at this list, how many of these things do you think were in Cain's heart? Probably quite a bit of them, actually. Out of his evil thoughts came murders, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. That just simply comes from the heart of men. And we need the cross of Christ to deal with that. All right, let's just start looking at the definitions of some of these. I would say quite a bit of these we have a pretty good understanding what they are, but I think from time to time it's good just to just go through and look what these actually mean. And as we do that, I think it's important for us to just take a look at our own life. Obviously, most of these are not things that we're just going out and doing. We're not just living in these sins. And yet, I think sometimes we have to admit that there's sometimes some of these thoughts that come that we're maybe not as far away from them as we should be. All right, the first one, adultery. Simply a violation of the marriage bed. In common usage, adultery means the unfaithfulness of any married person to the marriage bed. And I took all these definitions from the Webster's 1828. You know, when me and Gina got married, our vows were keeping myself for you alone as long as we both shall live. That's what we vowed to each other. And anything that breaks that is adultery. It's very serious. Fornication. The incontinence or lewdness of unmarried persons, male or female. So fornication would simply be kind of the same type of sin, but without breaking the vow between married people. But it's in essence, it's the same sin. Murder, the act of unlawfully killing a human being with premeditated malice by a person of sound mind. To destroy, to put an end to. Today's world, there's lots of murders going on, and sometimes we're shocked, even locally here. It seems occasionally these things happen. Theft, the act of stealing. In law, the private, unlawful, felonious taking of another man's goods or movables with the intent to steal them. To constitute theft, the taking must be in private or without the owner's knowledge, and it must be unlawful. So in other words, theft is a little bit different from robbery. Robbery is when you actually, when the other person is there and you attack them and you take their stuff away. Theft is where the other person is not aware of it right at that moment and you take something from them. That's theft. A lot of that goes on today. Covetousness. A strong or inordinate desire of obtaining or possessing some supposed good, usually in a bad sense or applied to an inordinate desire of wealth. And it even, one place it says covetousness, which is idolatry. I think covetousness is simply having a really strong desire for something that God does not want us to have. And we're willing to break God's word in order to get it. Sometimes I think that's something that we just need to look at in our own lives. Covetousness. Are we covetous? You know, covetousness can come in so many different ways. We tend to be on the hardworking side. I think if we have such a strong desire for money that we work so hard that we neglect some of the things that are direction for us in the Bible, I think that could be covetous. If we neglect our family, just simply because we have such a strong desire for money. Now, I know, you know, we live in a very real world, and sometimes we have to put in long hours. I'm not, that happens. But what is our motivation for it? Are we ignoring what the Bible says in our strong desire? I think that's what we need to be aware of. Wickedness. Departure from the rules of the divine law. Evil disposition or practices. Immorality, crime, sin, sinfulness, corrupt manners, wickedness generally signifies evil practices. Wickedness is simply not following what God is saying. You know, that's something that comes pretty natural for us, right? Our own desires, our own will doesn't always line up with this. And so it's wicked for us to choose to do our own will rather than to follow God's divine law. Deceit. Literally a catching or ensnaring. Hence the misleading of a person, the leading of another person to believe what is false or not to believe what is true and thus ensnare him. Fraud, fallacy, cheat. Any declaration, artifice, or practice which misleads another or causes him to believe what is false. Deceit, you can see very clearly it's just the selfishness of it. That there's something that you're trying to manipulate another person and you use different ways to try to make him to believe something different than what is actually true. You know, that can sometimes come a little bit close to home, right? We tend to like people to think well of us, and there's so many different ways, you know, maybe in a business dealing, you use a little bit of a deceit to try to make an extra $100. So many areas that we just need to be on the watch out for. We cannot use any type of deceit in our life. Lasciviousness. What is lasciviousness? That's maybe one that we don't use as often. Looseness, irregular indulgence of animal desires, wantonness, lustfulness. A tendency to excite lust and promote irregular indulgences. This one would be simply, lasciviousness would be when we on purpose stir up the lust within our heart for things that are not right. Often it can be in immorality, that type of thing. Can be looking, reading, fantasizing, that type of thing where we stir up the lust within our hearts. That's lasciviousness. In Ephesians 4:19 it says, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness." All right, evil eye. What is an evil eye? That's one that I had to look up a little bit to see what does that actually mean. And if we look into the Old Testament, Proverbs 23:4-7, it says, "Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." In this case here, an evil eye is somebody who has an evil intention, but they're trying on the surface to be friendly to that person, but it's just a trap. If you think of meeting someone on the street and you know, they try to con you into, and they're all so nice and friendly, but all at once they walk away with your wallet. That's an evil eye. And I think for us, or I think just a good definition is be covetous with a desire to take away from others. If you come across as really nice and friendly to people, but your motive actually is you're trying to take something from them. Proverbs 28, verse 22, it says, "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." In that case, it gives a pretty strong warning to just have a "he that hasteth to be rich." In other words, you're not just wanting to work and to serve God, but you have a strong desire to be rich really fast, and you're going to con other people into getting money. All right, blasphemy. "An indignity offered to God by words or writing. Reproachful, contemptuous, or irreverent words uttered impiously against Jehovah." Now, I know we would never do this on purpose, right? We'd never blaspheme on purpose. But I think sometimes we need to stop and think, you know, how do we talk? What are our words really like? Are we always reverent toward God? Or do we sometimes, you know, one area I think of is in regards to weather. Who controls the weather? God does, right? Is anybody else that you know that controls it? I don't know of anybody else. What if you make some remark about Mother Nature or, you know, is that all right? I think we should be careful about that. And even sometimes if we don't like the cold weather or the rainy weather or whatever it is, I think we need to be careful. And a warning that I need to take for myself, that God is in control of all that. Let's not make negative remarks. We can try to remember that. Blasphemy is an injury offered to God by denying that which is due and belonging to him, or attributing to him that which is not agreeable to his nature. So the first thing here is injury offered to God by denying that which is due and belonging to him. Do we always give God the glory that we should? I think it's something we need to be mindful of. Let's not deny him that which is due him. Let's give unto God what he deserves. And then the last part, attributing to him that which is not agreeable to his nature. In other words, misrepresenting who God is. That's something that I need to be careful of. What does the Bible say about God? And then do we portray him to other people as he's revealed in the Word? Or do we sometimes portray God to other people in a way that is not actually reality? That's actually blasphemy. To portray him in a way that is not reality. All right, pride. Surely none of us have this one. Pride. Jesus said this is something that proceeds out of the heart of men. What actually is pride? What is pride? Is it something that is way out there? We think that, well, maybe the President of the United States, he would probably be proud. But maybe not here in Holmes County. We're just all these humble people. Inordinate self-esteem. An unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often in contempt of others. And I think there could be a lot of different ways that pride manifests itself in our life, but I think just a big one is just thinking about ourselves a lot. Whether we think highly of ourselves or we think very lowly of ourselves, thinking of ourselves more than we ought to think about ourselves is pride. And pride is something that affects relationships with other people very fast. Sometimes people get pride. I can have pride in my life and I don't actually see it. But all at once people start responding in a different way to me. And I ask, well, what's going on? Well, it's because they sense a pride in my life. There's something, a twist in my way of thinking. Thank you. A twist in my way of thinking that I'm pushing them away, and they feel that. That's pride. I think it's very important in our relationships that we have a humility and a drawing together rather than a pushing away. And of course, pride is one of the things that God really, really hates. You think of the devil, the Garden of Eden, said, I will ascend into heaven, I will be like the Most High. That was pride. And if we have pride in our own life, it definitely affects our relationship with God. We need to be constantly humbling ourselves before God and before other people. And then the last one here is foolishness. Folly, want of understanding. Foolish practice, want of wisdom or good judgment. In a scriptural sense, absurdity, folly. Do we have any foolishness in our own life? I think in this context, mostly it's a purposeful, purposeful decision not to open your heart to God and His wisdom. And because of that, you're foolish. That makes sense. The scientists who are studying any area of science, say astronomy, could be molecular biology, and they're studying and they, in their heart, say there is no God. They become foolish. That's a foolish. And if, in our own life, if we decide not to open our heart up to this, that is foolishness. And I think that's one of the main things that he's aiming at here. Simply not recognizing what God is saying, not recognizing who he is and what he wants us to be doing. All right. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. In this chapter, it also has a list of sins, works of the flesh. Some time ago, I'd say it's a couple years ago, I read a book about some of the happenings over in during the Holocaust. I'm trying to forget which country it was I was reading about. But it was the book was called The Last Jew of Treblinka. Treblinka was a death camp. It was a camp, I'd say probably 35 acres in size. Fence around it had two halves to it. But it was a death camp. And I believe they averaged, the amount of people they killed there in a year and a half, they averaged about 12,000 people a day for a year and a half that they brought them in there and they killed them there. And as I read that book, I just kept asking, is it actually possible for humans to be this wicked? Is that actually possible? It's shocking the things that happen there. Just beyond even what we can imagine. And I think the answer is yes, that possibility actually lies with all human within all humans, that our old man, our old nature can actually be that wicked. And if we don't take up the cross, we can be overcome by sin. And it can lead us on a very dangerous path. Excuse me, let's just read this. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Here we have a couple other words that are used. There's some that Jesus used, and we'll maybe just skip those. But let's just look at the ones that aren't mentioned by Jesus. The first one is uncleanness. Foulness, dirtiness, filthiness. Moral impurity, defilement by sin, sinfulness. This can often be by thoughts and words. Do we have any uncleanness in our life? Question we just need to look at this morning. Uncleanness. Anything that doesn't line up with the Spirit of God living within us. Idolatry. Worship of idols, images, and or anything made by hands which is not God. Idolatry is of two kinds: the worship of images, statues, pictures made by hands, and the worship of the heavenly bodies, the sun, moon, and stars, or of demons, angels, men, and animals. And then excessive attachment or veneration of anything, or that which borders on adoration. Covetous. Covetousness can also be idolatry. Witchcraft. Witchcraft is simply things that witches do. So, the practice of witches, sorcery, enchantments, power more than natural. Here in this community, this is something that we always have to be on the watch out for. People want to know or do more than is physically or scientifically possible. Rather than turning to God and the Bible, they turn to the unclean and wicked spiritual realm. It can be knowingly or be careless ignorance. Ultimately, it is a lack of faith and surrender to God's will. That's what witchcraft is. When you get to areas of your life and you want answers or you want things to happen and you're willing to turn to this type of thing. Most of the witchcraft in our local community is divination. Divination is trying to discover the unknown by methods that are not scientifically known. That's what divination, trying to divine the truth. Water witching or dowsing, muscle testing, pendulums or fingernail clippers. There's a whole host of things that go on where people try to find out the truth, find out information in ways that are not scientific. It is that, well, it just works. This is what we've been told to do. I've seen other people do it, and it works. Very dangerous to do that. You open yourself up to the unclean and the wicked spiritual realm. There's many people who've gotten themselves into very big trouble doing that. I actually have a whole sermon on witchcraft. I'm just touching just one little area. But I think we just need to be very aware what the Bible says. And when there's questions in life, when there's needs, we turn to God. We don't turn to witchcraft. Hatred. Great dislike or aversion. Hate, enmity. Do we have any hatred in our community, in our lives? Be a question sometimes. I think we should have the love of God in our hearts to a level that it's not even a question if there's hatred there or not. All right, variance. Another one that we don't use as much. In law, an alteration of something formally laid in a writ, or a difference between a declaration and a writ, or the deed on which it was grounded. Any alteration or change of condition. So, for us, simply variance would be that you try to change one way, variance to the Word of God, you try to change what the Bible actually says. This is written, this is solid, it will not be changed. But people try to change what it actually says and what it means. That can be variance. Variance can also be in our everyday lives when you go and talk to someone, you agree on something, and then you walk away and you change it. It sounds good while you're talking to them and they liked you for agreeing to it. But as soon as you walk away, well, doesn't matter that I said that. We can change it. If you need to change something, go back to the person and say, hey, is it okay if we change it? That happens. It's totally fine to go back and say, hey, I have a different thought now. Is it okay if we change it? But don't just on your own then back out of an agreement and change it. Emulation. The act of attempting to equal or excel in qualities or actions. Rivalry. Desire of superiority. Emulation is another one that we don't often use in our everyday language, but I would say it'd be an outworking of pride where you try to be like someone else for the wrong reason. You try to get advantage through it, try to puff yourself up. Wrath, violent anger, vehement exasperation, indignation. You know, God said in his word different times that there is a wrath, but that's not something that he wants us to have in our lives today. Violent anger. It's something that is very devastating to relationships. If someone shows some wrath, people know about it, and they'll treat that person different because of it, because they're scared. It's very devastating for relationships. Strife. Exertion or contention for superiority. Contest of emulation, either by intellectual or physical efforts. Strife may be carried on between students or between mechanics. It's interesting here, it says exertion or contention for superiority. That's really what it's about. When there's strife, someone is trying to get to the top of the heap. That's what strife is. Trying to push my way to the top. Sedition. The sense of this word is the contrary of that which is naturally deductible. Denoting a rising or raging rather than appeasing. Sedition is a type of rebellion. It's turning against God and trying to change what he... that's very close to the next one, which is heresy. But sedition is more on the side of actual rebellion. Say in a kingdom, if someone would rise up against the king and try to kill him, that would be sedition. Heresy, a fundamental error in religion, or an error of opinion respecting some fundamental doctrine of religion. It's interesting that that is actually something that is just a work of the flesh. Try to change what God said. Envying. Feeling uneasy at the superior condition and happiness of another. It's an interesting definition that it gives there. When you have envy in your heart, you look at someone else and what they have and where they are and what they're doing, and it does something inside of you. Kind of stirs you up a little bit. You wish that you could do that, or you could be there, you could have that. Drunkenness, there's two more, drunkenness and reveling. Drunkenness is intoxication, inebriation, a state in which a person is overwhelmed or overpowered with spirituous liquors so that his reason is disordered and he reels or staggers in walking. I've never really understood the drive for drunkenness. I've never been drunk in my life. I don't understand that. But I'm sure if I would have started drinking, that would have been there. But it's a work of the flesh to let something actually change your mind and actually... It overwhelms the person and makes so that he He doesn't do what he normally would do. And then the last one is reveling. Feasting with noisy merriment, carousing. Reveling is just, it would often go with drunkenness, people going out and just having a party and having a good time. No care in the world. Or maybe they're trying to drown all their cares in reveling. All right, maybe close with two scriptures here. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And then Luke 9, verse 23, it says, And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. First, he gives the command to take up our cross, and then it says it has to be a daily thing. I don't know what you face in your everyday life. Is it every day that you think about it that I have to take up my cross? Or is it something that just comes naturally to you that you do it without thinking? I don't know. My burden is that all of us but just realize how great of a blessing the cross of Christ really is. God forbid that I should glory saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Taking up the cross is one of the greatest blessings that we can have in our life because it brings freedom. In their time, in their day, the cross was one of the most feared tools of the Romans. Awful. I don't know that any of us can even really imagine the pain and suffering that went on with being hung on a cross. It's awful. But is a gift. Let's take that gift seriously. Let's take up our cross daily. God bless you.